There are two short readings today. The first one is from Psalm 22, and it's verses 22 to 25. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honour him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The second reading is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks for the readings, Mark. If you're not a regular here, then you might not know that our services are currently on our vision statement, which is, should be, there on the screen for you. So our vision statement is following Jesus together, together making followers of Jesus. And then the paragraph that explains it says we're a welcoming church family that exists to help one another know and follow Jesus Christ and to share the good news of Jesus Christ in our community so that they, the people of our community, can know him too. And then there's a further paragraph that explains how we intend to see that kind of happen. And since the beginning of October, we've been working through this second paragraph, which says, we do this by meeting, praying, worshipping, learning, serving, and reaching out with the gospel, united by our faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we've been working through each of these, they're verbs, aren't they? Are they infinitives? Meeting, praying, worshipping, learning, serving. We've done meeting, we've done praying, and today we're on to worshipping. And the idea isn't to just sort of think about these things in the general, anyway at all, but to try and understand how they link up with our vision statement. So how doing these things, meeting, praying, worshipping, learning, how these are going to help us to be a church that is following Jesus together, together making followers of Jesus. So, we're looking at worshipping, and what it is about worshipping that's going to help us be that kind of church. And let's begin maybe by defining what we mean when we talk about worshipping. As it's used here, I think it's really about participating in acts of worship. I mean, services and all that goes into services. These gathered times when we worship God, singing, praying, reading from the Bible. Sometimes we recite creeds, don't we? And collects, hearing sermons, hearing testimonies, sharing the sacraments, as we'll do this morning as well. We're saying that acts of worship like these are going to be important. Acts of worship like these are going to be important to us becoming a church that is following Jesus together and together making followers of Jesus. Now, if there's one thing I would like you to remember from this morning, it's this. This is the one thing. Acts of worship like this are about our hearts. They're about stirring up our hearts. with love for the Lord. Now, some people here might say, hang on, worship isn't just public acts of worship. Worship isn't just services and attending for an hour. Worship's much bigger than that. Worship's about a devotion to God, a dedication, an obsession, rather like what Rich was talking about today. An obsession, not with a rugby shirt or a sport, but an obsession with God that runs through the whole of your life. And the person who says that is right. Just think of how we use the word worship. In other contexts, we might say, she worships the very ground he walks on. I don't know anyone like that. but it's speaking of that total, constant obsession, isn't it? That focus, I guess, that Rich was describing. That's what worship means. It's a passionate devotion to something. A synonym we might use is she idolizes him or he idolizes it, whatever it is. Worship and idolizing something, they aren't limited to just an hour a week, are they? Restricted to a service, a single occasion. It's an all-consuming devotion and obsession. And that's what our second reading was really talking about. If you were there in Romans 12 with Mark as he read, it's page 1075. It describes offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. This is your true worship. It's a life consumed by a passion for and a devotion to God. And that's surely what we feel worshipping God should be. So much more than just an hour of, I don't know, standing to sing and sitting to pray and listening to a talk. But we know that worship is about being totally given up, sold out, devoted to God. At home, in the workplace, in our free time, when we're driving the car, when we're meeting strangers in shops, when we're on holiday, wherever we are, that the Lord is our real preoccupation. I think, you know, if we worship like that, that's the equivalent, isn't it, of our vision statement. To live like that would be to fulfill our vision statement. We would be following Jesus together. And we would be together making followers of Jesus. We'd be an immensely effective community, evangelistic community, if we worship like that, offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God all the time. Nothing's more compelling and powerful as a testimony to God than Christians living lives holy for his glory. So we might say, well, if that's true worship, this is the whole of life devoted to God, then why do we persevere with these weekly meetings? What's the point of coming together for an hour? Why don't we give up on these public services and just concentrate on devoting our lives to God? But what I want to say this morning is it's not either or, it's both and. The truth is that our weekly acts of worship together, these times, play a vital, crucial role in supporting the worship of our lives. So what is the role, then, of public worship? What is the role of public worship? The role of public worship services like these is to stir our hearts and to stimulate us to love God such that we do then worship him with the whole of our lives, the rest of the week, all the time. Well, let's just ask ourselves why it is that we don't always find our lives to be a worship of God. Because I don't know if you're anything like me, but I find that my mind isn't always on wanting to serve him. My heart isn't always given to him in the ordinary humdrum, you know, everyday of ordinary life. The reason our lives aren't always so much of a living sacrifice to God is that our hearts grow cold. Oh. Our hearts grow cold. The heart is a place for loves, isn't it? And affections. The trouble is, our hearts turn away from a love for the Lord, our God, and putting Him first. They go cold towards Him over time. They become disinclined to follow His ways and His commands. They wander off to other things. I don't know if maybe I'm speaking just for myself, but I guess we all know our hearts are turned, aren't they, to other things. Even as Christians with the Holy Spirit, our hearts are prone to wander, prone to indifference. There's a verse in Jeremiah that says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And if that's true, and I think we know it is, then our hearts need a lot of oversight. They need a lot of watching, a lot of regular recharging, reviving, reheating for the Lord. And that's where our worship services come in. That's what they're for. They revive our hearts again for God. They enlarge our hearts for Him so they're full of love for Him. Now, I'm going to suggest that we need weekly worship more than God does. I think many of us have this idea that God's a little bit insecure. He's a little bit fragile. And that if we don't come and do this every week, then He'll just get a little bit, you know, fed up and cross and irritable. And so we're coming here to do this to keep Him happy. But we don't come to keep God happy because God's insecure or He might miss out. We come here to do this because we might miss out. We come because we know our hearts. And we know that if we don't bind our hearts to God, we're going to start binding them to something else. We're worshipping creatures, friends, aren't we? We're worshipping creatures. We all worship something. We're all looking for something to fix onto, something to give us pleasure and fill our hearts with joy. And the question is, well, what is that? What is that going to be? What are we setting our hearts on? And in calling us to worship Him, God is being really good to us. He's wanting to fill our lives with the very best, to fill our lives with Him. Oh, warmed hearts, that's what we want. This, you might have heard of Augustine of Hippo. He said, You have made us for yourself, Lord. You have made us for yourself, Lord. And our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. That's what this is about. Helping us to find our rest in God. Now, someone will say, this has been quite us-focused so far. If this is supposed to be about worship, why is it so much about us and our hearts? Isn't worship about God? But our need and His praise aren't exclusive. They meet together beautifully. You see, the highest compliment that we can pay God is that we find our joy in Him. There's a church leader called John Piper, and John Piper said this: God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. I think that's a great quote. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. So imagine coming to church and you don't get any pleasure from it at all. Is God glorified in that? I'm not sure. Just by turning up, I'm not sure. But when your heart is captured and you're delighted to be a Christian and you're pleased that you were here and your heart is full of thankfulness to Him, He is then truly glorified. So let's not worry that worship is spoilt if we enjoy God. Worship is perfected in our rejoicing in God. But that's the role and the purpose of worship services that we do here week by week. How can we ensure our acts of worship do actually capture our hearts in that way? We have to ask, what is it that captures a heart for God? What could it be that most persuades an individual, a group of people, to love God? What could God possibly use to lift our hearts in that way every time we gather? Wouldn't it be great if there was something unfailing that every time would just do that for us and warm our hearts. Well, there is, friends, there is. It's the person of Jesus. It's the person of Jesus who meets every single need that we have, who's so gentle to the broken, who's so reassuring and loving to the one who's stumbled and fallen. To the sinner, he promises forgiveness. To the directionless, he says, I'll show you the way. It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Who, as we see him and we get a glimpse of him every time in our church services, Sunday by Sunday, he lifts our hearts. He spurs us on. He renews our love for God. So our acts of worship are successful in enlarging our hearts for God to the degree that they set forth the wonderful person of Jesus before us. And that's really the challenge of church and the challenge of worship. We can't control what goes on in the hearts of those who come in and join us, but we can do our very best to present the Lord Jesus in all his goodness to one another week by week. We sometimes talk about the duty of Christian worship. Well, that duty is simply this: to set forth the glories of the Lord Jesus. That's what worship is. That's the biggest issue of worship, is sharing Jesus as he is, setting him forth in such a way that he's able to be himself here. He's able to be himself Sunday by Sunday. And to make sure that the whole of our worship does that. Not just the liturgy, the Bible reading, and the creed. We can kind of count on those there. But the songs we choose, and the sermons that we preach, and the children's work syllabus. If my role in weekly worship and the role of the ministry leadership team is to make sure Jesus is put before us in all his goodness, and that honestly is all that I want to do and all that our team want to do, then what's the wider role for the church family? What's your role in weekly worship? Well, I think it's to come hungry for Jesus. And if there's something in the service that really speaks to you of the Lord Jesus in that way that really lifts your heart and gives you a love for God such that you've maybe, you know, not felt for a little while, then your job's to feed that back and to say, do you know, that song really spoke to me. I loved that song. Can we have it again? Those words, that chorus. Or to say, there was something that was shared in that sermon or in that testimony that really spoke to me, that really lifted me. Thank you. You know, please, you know, that was good. That was good. Those things are great. So by coming here for worship and engaging with the facts about Jesus, we'll become a church of people with hearts really beating for God, truly desiring to worship him with our lives. And I want to say that we must, of course, supplement our Sunday corporate acts of worship with daily worship. And that's something I want to really encourage today, this morning, that we can put before ourselves the goodness of Jesus every day in our Bible reading, just spending some time praying, perhaps turning on YouTube and finding some worship. It might be some traditional hymns you like. It might be modern, more contemporary worship. But find those things that will bring the goodness of Jesus to you and, again, lift your heart to worship God. But that's a supplement. That everyday worship is a supplement, not a replacement. These corporate times are important. And to cut ourselves off from these weekly times together is the fast way to a very cold heart. I'm yet to meet someone who didn't come regularly for gathered worship who was truly on fire for God in their lives. I just want to close with two very direct examples, though, of how worshiping does fulfill our vision. The first is from Psalm 22 that we looked at. And Psalm 22, if you know it, if you want to look at it, it's page 532. Psalm 22 is one of the most direct and clear prophecies of the suffering of Jesus on the cross that you will come across in the whole Old Testament. It is so obviously a prophecy of Jesus. They are the very words of Jesus. Some of them he spoke from the cross himself. They cannot be describing King David's experience, though he was the writer, because it describes some dreadful physical suffering that we know David didn't go through. And you'll remember the beginning, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? He talks about his bones being crushed. Verse 14, his bones are out of joint. Verse 17, my bones are on display. They divide my clothes among them, verse 18, and cast lots for my garments. That's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 22, we get this incredible thing where we're told what the Lord Jesus is looking forward to as he suffers on the cross. What he's really looking forward to after it's all over and he's raised to resurrection life. He's looking forward to gathering with the great assembly of God's people. It says that. Verse 22, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. Verse 25, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Jesus is looking forward to leading the worship, leading the praise of God's people. He's going to do that one day before our very eyes, in the full gathering of all God's people. He does it by his Spirit, here and now. He's with us right now. He leads the worship. You might wonder, who got here first this morning? Was it Julie? Was it Lorna to open up? No, the Lord Jesus was here first, not Lorna. Who spoke the first words of welcome this morning to us? Was it Graham? Or was it the Lord Jesus? Who's going to be at the table, really presiding and sharing bread and wine, giving those to us this morning? Is it me? It's the Lord Jesus. Who's preaching to you right now? It's the Lord Jesus. So as we worship, we are truly following Jesus together. Do you see that? He's here. He's leading. We're following. Very, very briefly, last one is 1 Corinthians 14, 23 to 25, page 1090. And this is just to show that as we gather for worship, week by week, these occasions can actually help others come to know him too. They can be part of making followers of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 14, particularly from verses 23 to 25, are all about the power of corporate worship to convert the unbelieving heart. It describes a church that speaks plainly about the glories of Jesus. That's what it's talking about when it says about prophesying. It says if everyone's prophesying, talking about Jesus here and his goodness and his glories and the things he's done and he's going to do, in a church like that, unbelievers and inquirers are going to come in and they're going to be like, oh my goodness, the living God is surely among you. That's what it says at the end, verse 25. They will fall down and worship God. They'll join in the worship, exclaiming, God is surely among you. So let's not underestimate the evangelistic power of an ordinary Sunday service, of a time like this when God's people are together. Because by gathering for worship, we can be together making followers of Jesus. And I just want to ask you all, when was the last time you invited someone, not to a special event or a special outreach service, but when was the last time you invited someone to an ordinary church service? Because in an ordinary church service, there's tremendous power. People can be brought to new birth and new life. They can be brought to the knowledge of the living God. So let's have new confidence in our gathered worship, in what God can do as he's among us and his Spirit moves among us. Let's end this time now with that prayer that I mentioned of St. Augustine. O Lord our God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Pour your love into our hearts and draw us to you until the day you bring us to your heavenly city and we see you face to face through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.